Father, calm our hearts and minds. At a time like this, there can be a lot of things swirling around in our brains. And because of that, we may sit in a pew, we may focus on a man up front, and yet not be in tune to hear a thing. Help us to set aside anything that would distract from what you would desire to accomplish this morning. I pray for the needs that each individual here may have, those that are not here may be dealing with, and I would ask that you would put your arms around each one, minister to them as only you can. Give grace and strength where is needed. Give comfort and grace where is needed. Give patience where needed. Help us to become that which you've called us to become. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we started this section in Luke 2 where we're learning about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they make their journey to Jerusalem, and Jesus stays behind. But we started it by reminding us of the main thing. Do you all remember what the main thing is? Great. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, all right? So every husband needs to keep the main thing, every wife, blah, blah, blah. Not going to go through all of that. But in life, we oftentimes forget this, and we get distracted, and we get caught up on all kinds of things. So in order to make the main thing, we learned last week that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Now, it's one thing to say, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. But if our life doesn't match that, then something is wrong. So if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, then that means that I am going to love my neighbor as well. It's just the way it works. That's what he's called me to do. It means that I'm going to seek his kingdom before my own. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear. I'm here for one reason. It's to bring glory to God. And so the most important thing in my life, and everybody that knows me and sees me and watches me from a distance, ought to be able to see that my priority is to seek God's kingdom first. It also means that I obey all that he has commanded us. That's part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't to go into all the world, get them to pray a prayer, and baptize them. The Great Commission is go into all the world, share the gospel, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded them. So the main thing is the main thing, and that is all of this. So we've been looking at Luke chapter 2. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn there with me, where we ought to be living by the book. Which book? The Bible, God's book. So Luke chapter 2, if you'll go back there with me. And I'm going to start reading this morning at verse 41. We read this last week, but let me read it again. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind, my translation says. We'll touch on what yours might say here in a minute. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we covered a little bit of this. Last week we saw the impact of parental example. Mary and Joseph were godly individuals. We knew that when the angel first came to them and began to share what was about to take place. But in their daily lives, in their daily decisions, and the way they lived their life, they were an example to their children of what godly living really is. In verse 39, we see that they were a godly family. They did all that was commanded them to do. Kind of like what's commanded us to do all that he has called us to obey. They did that. Then in verse 41, we saw that they had an unusual spiritual devotion. We shared with you last week that these feasts were for men. It was only required that the man come. The wives weren't, and I'm going to say needed. That's the wrong word. The wives weren't expected or demanded to come, nor were the children. So this was a desire that mom had, and dad and mom are trying to develop this desire in their children that they too want to be a part of public worship. And so we looked at that last week. And so they were training their children in the importance of public worship. So we saw last week that Jesus as a boy, he was growing physically, just like every other boy. We learned that he was filled with wisdom, which is amazing. And what this means, and we'll talk more about it in a moment, is that at the age of 12, he was head and shoulders above all other boys at the age of 12. Now, if you remember, I said last week that Jesus was born of a virgin, so he does not have a sin nature. So his bent, his natural tendency is to go towards God, where every child that is born from a mother, father, they have a bent about them. Their desire is not to go toward God. Their desire is to go away from God. And so what we're seeing in the life of Jesus is what God was hoping he would see in the whole human race when he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. They were to have a desire to go naturally toward God, but when sin came into the world, none of us have that desire. We battle it every day, don't we? I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. There's just not that natural thing. First thing I think of when I wake up in the morning is, yeah, what am I going to do for the glory of God today? That's not until after coffee and sometimes I go through the whole day and I never even thought about it. You know the battle. He was also, the grace of God was upon him. This is not grace as we normally think of grace. He is not getting some undeserved favor, but he is filled with the grace of God in him. So we're told here in verse 43, if you noticed it, it said, my translation, and when they had finished the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind. But some of you have a different translation. If you have the ESV, the NIV, and maybe another translation, your translation might say, he stayed behind. That's deliberate. This wasn't by accident. This was planned. This was part of the program. He stayed behind. John MacArthur makes this statement. He said, this was not an act of disobedience to his parents, nor was it irresponsibility on their part. The act, however, marked a transition. Jesus was moving from responsibility to his earthly parents to his responsibility to God, his heavenly Father. Notice, when Mary came in, or when Mary and Joseph came in and they saw what was going on, when she finally had a chance to speak, she said, your father and I have been looking for you. And Jesus says, why did you seek me? Why didn't you automatically understand that I needed to be about my father's business? So Jesus, at the age of 12, is understanding who he is, why he's here, and he's ready. And this was an important point at 12. I mentioned this last week, that at the age of 13, he would become officially a man, and he was supposed to be a man of the law. He was supposed to be a man of the book. He was supposed to understand that which is now required of an individual who is going to walk and live and bring glory to God with all of their life. This was an important time in his life. And so he said he was doing his father's business. Now, we said this was deliberate. He stayed behind. Does that bring up any curiosity? Why did he stay behind? Well, we know that he was both learning and teaching, because he's answering questions. He's asking questions. They're impressed with his knowledge, his insight. They're impressed with the answers that he's giving to them. But in verse 40 and 52, we find something different. Verse 40 said he was full of wisdom. He was filled with wisdom. But in verse 52, it says that he continued to increase in wisdom. Does that make you say, wait a second, if my glass is full, you can't put any more in it? So what's really being mentioned here? Well, at the age of 12, he was filled with wisdom. He was to the max. But there's always room to grow in these areas. And so at the age of 12, it's pretty impressive, but even past this, he continually pours into himself more of God's word to know how to live by it. So what was his motive? Well, he knows who he is. He knows who he is. He knows he's about his father's business. Did he stay behind just to be in the presence of his father? Possibly. He wanted to learn more. That's the wrong verse up there. It says 53, but it's supposed to be 52. Is he staying behind just so he can learn more and to grow and do all of that? It is true that the hustle and bustle of Passover is over with. Everybody is traveling back home, and so now you got the teachers alone. And he's got a chance to do something that when he got to Nazareth, he wouldn't have the opportunity. All these teachers wouldn't be there. So right now, gathered together in Jerusalem are all of these well-known expert Jewish teachers. And so it's a perfect opportunity to pick their brains. He wanted to learn. He wanted to grow. He wanted to mature in this area. So that's a possibility. I'm just kind of curious if maybe he was just trying to get to know the enemy. Because these religious leaders were not going to be his friend. He's 12 years old. He's been watching. Every time he comes to the feast, he's watching. He sees what these guys are teaching. He's listening to what is being taught. He's watching how people worship. He's seeing that the sacrifices are no longer coming from the flocks of the personal person. They're more convenient just to pick one up here in town when you're coming in. Why take something from your own flock and bring it in, and the whole hassle? Let's just buy one at the market there and we'll have it all set. And he's learning this. He's seeing that this is a big game going on here. He's noting that the true sincerity and the heart's desire is not to bring glory to God. He's recognizing that these people are just going through the religious duties. I don't know. Maybe he just kind of wanted to know what he was going to be up against. Now, I don't know that was the reason he stayed behind, but I can assure you he knew all those things. And I can assure you that he knew why we came today. He knows whether or not we just came to church because it's Sunday and that's what Christians do. He knows that. He also knows whether or not when I came this morning that my heart's desire was to really learn from God's word and to gain insight that I might make application into my life, that when I leave this place, there is something that I can do to change my life to where I can become stronger in my faith. I can become more sure of what I believe. He knows why I'm here. He knows whether or not what I'm doing right here in front of you is true and genuine. He knows whether or not I'm just putting on a show or whether I'm pouring out my heart. He knows. And when this is over with and we go to our Sunday school classes, he knows why we're there. Is this just another notch on our belt to where we can get a pin that says perfect attendance? Or is this another opportunity to glean from other believers to where I can grow and mature? That's true with Sunday night and Wednesday night. And can I just say this also, that he also knows why we're not here. He knows that if I've chosen to do this online, he knows whether my heart is pure or selfish. He knows if I'm doing this because I really believe that under my circumstances that I need to do this. Or he also knows that the only reason I'm doing this online thing is because I'm selfish. I want to do it on my time, my way. He knows. He knows. And so Jesus is having this time with the religious leaders, and I don't know exactly what he's doing here, but he is showing them there's something different about this 12-year-old. He's not like most 12-year-olds. They've all gone home. They got their time in. They got the notch on their belt. They put their service in. They've made the sacrifice. They attended their worship service, and they're on their way. There's something different about this 12-year-old. I also want to make a note here. What are they discussing? There's no New Testament discussion going on yet. They've only got 39 books. 27 are yet to be written. In order for me to grow and mature and become all that God intends for me as a believer, I need to know the book. There's 66 books now. And God desires that you and I learn the whole counsel of God, which can be found in the whole body of Scripture, 66 books. We're told that faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. Which part of the Word of God? The New Testament? The Old Testament alone? Because there are folks who are just Old Testament people, and there are individuals that are New Testament people, but no, it's 66 books. We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so as we're doing this study on Wednesday nights, just kind of put a plug in if I can, we're doing this study on Wednesday nights where we're going to go through the Bible, and this week we're going to be in Exodus. Some of you might be saying, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. I'll wait until the New Testament comes. Now we can learn from all of it. Some churches take a little pride in saying, we are a New Testament church. I know what they are saying, but that's not probably the best way to describe us, as a New Testament church. A better way to describe us, I think, if we're going to be a true church of God, would be to describe us as a Bible church that is built on both the Old and the New Testament. Our foundation is the Scriptures. Because if I throw away 39 books and I only concentrate on the 27 books, there's an awful lot in the 27 books that is not very clear unless I understand the 39 books. It's laid the foundation. And so we want to be a Bible church. I'm not suggesting we change our name. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that we ought to be a Bible church, a church that stands upon the Scriptures, which is all 66 books of the Bible. That's all I'm trying to say. So we need, in the same way that Jesus is about doing his Father's business, you and I need to be about our Father's business, one, also. Number one, that means I have to have a relationship with my Father, Heavenly Father. Jesus is understanding that at the age of 12. We too need to want to make sure that we are maintaining that relationship with my Heavenly Father. How do I do that? Got to know the book. I got to know the book. It's the only way that relationship is built. It's not that that relationship is not built on emotion. It's not. Emotion can be part of it. But if my relationship with God is built on emotion only, oh man. All I gotta do is go to church sometime and the preacher say something I don't like and I'm mad and poof. It's not built on emotion. It's built on the Word of God. God has revealed himself to us through his Word. And that's where we get that relationship. It also means building that relationship in the family. If I'm a husband, it's building that relationship for the glory of God in my wife, with my wife. He's given me instructions on how to do that. Vice versa, with the wife to the husband. Parents with children, children with parents. In order to be about the Father's business, is doing business by the book, and it's living our lives according to his laws, his instructions, his teachings. It also includes the church, but all of life then. If I'm going to be about my Father's business, it's going to include everything I put my hands to. Everything. So Mary is being reminded here that her son is quite different. He's got a greater calling. So I want to make some life application if I can. Number one, Jesus' relationship with his Father was real. It wasn't something that was just kind of made up. It was genuine. It was real. He had a desire to do what his Father wanted him to do. That relationship was real and genuine, which makes me be reminded that as a parent, that's my responsibility to make sure my relationship with God is real. But also, if he has entrusted children to me, they're not my children. You heard me, right? They're not my children. They were a gift. You see, it was God that caused what I bring into a marriage and what my wife brings into a marriage to bring about children. But it is God who opens and closes the womb. And so every child that we have had or are having or will have, they're not yours. They are property of God. They're his. And so that just reminds me that I want to raise my child, this gift that God has given me, I want to raise them with the same mindset that Jesus had. And so when my child reaches the age of 12, I would love to see this thing in them. I would love to see in my child at the age of 12 where they still desire to go to church. They still have a hunger to learn. They understand they're a long ways away from what God wants them to be. And they need fellowship. They need the body. But oftentimes at the age of 12, something else is happening in our children. God is not their God. They have other activities, other things that have become their God. But at the age of 12, Jesus understands who he is, what he's about, and what he ought to be about. That's true for all of us. Let me back up here. See, I made this statement. It sounds a little harsh or kind of bold. It says, we must raise our children with this mindset. And all of a sudden, those feathers in the back of our neck, the hairs in the back of our neck begin to, what do you mean I must? Don't you mean we should? No, I mean you must. Because if I don't, I'm being disobedient to God. If I don't, I'm being disobedient. He told me to. He's told me that my responsibility is to teach this child when I'm awake, when I'm lying down, while we're working together. I am to be pouring the Word of God into them, teaching them application to where they're growing and maturing. And I'm to do it without provoking them to wrath. It's not an option as a parent. God doesn't say, hey, if you happen to find time, would you put a little effort into raising your children up? I'd just kind of like to see them love me. If you get a chance, would you do that? No. For Christian parents, it's a must. It's a must. Because if I don't teach them the important things, if I don't teach them the main thing,
And the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing, if I don't do that, who will?
That's the youth pastor's job. No. That's the pastor's job.
No, they can help. They can help.
I'll send my kids to Christian school. They can do it. No. As a father, the weight falls on me. The weight falls on me. Mom has a fair amount of weight too. In fact, when it comes to this situation, mom has probably a little more weight because mom is with them all the time, far more than dad. So we must. And that just brings me to the question, am I developing my children to become godly men and women? Am I really doing this? Am I developing them to where they want to be about their father's business? That's the question we need to ask. Need to warn you, life will come and life will distract you. It'll happen. It'll happen today. Life just happens and we get distracted and we just say, well, tomorrow, pretty soon. You just can't squeeze it in right now. That's just life. It'll happen. And we got to guard ourselves against that. And so we don't want to allow our busyness to distract us from our business. And what is our business? It's to be about the Father's business. And why does my business need to be about the Father's business? Because I only have one life. And some of us are getting close to the end. We've only got one life. It'll soon be over. And only what's done for Christ will really matter. So everything we do, we must have the kingdom mentality. We're working for the glory of God in all that we do. So how do we begin to do this? I can't change yesterday. You got that? You can't change yesterday. So forget yesterday. You may be feeling a little guilt, a little remorse. And I'm not saying that's not good and you need to deal with it, but you can't change it. But you can change what happens from this point on. So number one, you got to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Without being born again, you are not truly a child of God. You are a child of the devil. He is the god of this age. He is the god of this world. And until a person truly comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he is not a true child of God. He is a child of the enemy. And we must come to that point in our life where we recognize that we have sinned against God. We deserve his damnation, but he made a way for us through his son that we're learning about. He went to the cross of Calvary and died there for my sins. He paid my penalty in full to where the slate can be made clean. I just need to come to him in repentance of my sin, turning from them, turning to him, recognizing he's my only hope. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into heaven. Number one, I hope you're all there. Number two, my life needs to become a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, according to Romans chapter 12, I bring my body, all of it, as a living sacrifice. Then I take steps. I have to transform my mind. See, I have been swayed by this world, this culture. I think like the world thinks. I respond the way the world responds. I can't do that. God wants me to be different. His ways are not man's ways. We are fleshly. He is spiritual, and we want to change the way we think. So we renew our minds. And then you can read the rest of chapter 12, and it spills it all out for us. We will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Pride will be gone. And then as Nikki shared with us, Galatians, we no longer live this life. It's not my life to live. It's God's life now. And so the Apostle Paul said, I live, yet it's really not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. So what you see shouldn't be what reminds you of who I was. I should look different now because of Christ. And then three, everything we do needs to be about God's business. So remember, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And as we saw today with Jesus there in the temple with these, a synagogue with all these individuals, he knows why they're there. And God knows why we do what we do. And so we want to make sure to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. Oh, if we could only go back. If we could only go back and do things different. The changes we would make. But we can't. Here we are. Scripture tells us we reap what we sow. Some of us are reaping what we've sowed. We can see it. It breaks our hearts. But we can't go back and change. But we can change from this point forward. We can begin to make the decisions that you've wanted us to be making all along. Help us. May the Holy Spirit be able to bring that conviction that is needed in our lives. May we be moldable clay, that we don't become just abrasive and hard, but we are soft and tender, and we allow you to mold us and shape us and help us to become more and more like our Savior. And then help us to help others to accomplish the same thing. Forgive us of our past. Help us to believe you can change us. And we surrender ourselves to you right now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.